Good morning. We want to welcome each one here again to our time together in the Lord to hear the Word of God presented. We have a note we want to read here. It says, thank you, Nick and Cherry Street Church of Christ family. Thanks for your prayers and hospital visits to my hospital stay. The flowers are lovely. Sincerely, Rock and Sue. Again, we're glad to see Rock out here, and Kenita also. We want to have you turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. The thought about wake up and remember is the thought about Peter wanting to impress upon his readers the importance of God's Word, the importance of keeping the Word of God. Peter knew he was going to die very soon, and he wanted to leave him behind. The title about Wake Up and Remember is not about people sleeping in church. We have in the book of Acts in the 20th chapter about Paul going to Troas to preach, and he preached, they say, so long that a fellow fell out of the window. Somebody called him the first church sleeper. That's a good joke, I guess. But anyway, he was not what we're talking about. This is talking about maybe spiritually speaking of people who maybe forget what they've learned. We have on our table in front of us here, the Lord's table, in remembrance of me. And the Lord knew we needed to be reminded many times over about what He's done for us, what He's doing for us, what He will do for us. He knows that we sometimes are forgetful people. We know the best defense against false teaching is true living. We look around us and see many false religions all around us in the news, and we see some that act like they're Christians. They walk down the street carrying briefcases or maybe ride bicycles around. We might commend their zeal for getting out and working for what they believe is true, but we can't commend their doctrine. But many people do not know what they believe. And sometimes Christians tend to not study the Word of God as they should. And I don't think anybody really studies it as much as we ought to. We all need to keep studying it day by day. But we need to make sure that we know why we are Christians. We can't just say, well, I don't know why I'm a Christian. If you ask me a question, I don't know the answer. I might say, well, I got to go see my preacher or my elder, and they'll tell you what's right. But Peter wants to stress the authoritative Word of God. And he talks about experiences in the first part of the book of 2 Peter 1. And his last part here in this chapter, he discusses the importance of knowing it and why we know it. He says, talks about dependability, durability, and he contrasts it with things we understand. Contrasts with men, experiences, and the world around us. The first point I might have is men are going to die, but the Word of God will live on forever. That's the verses 12 through 15. We know Peter is writing this perhaps near the end of his life. We believe by historical records that he was martyred in, some people say, Rome, crucified upside down because he didn't want to be and didn't feel worthy of dying the way that his Savior did. But he died like any of us will do if the Lord has not come back for us. But he had at least three motives behind the ministry that Peter has. We find this letter here. First one was obedience to Christ's command. He says there in that 12th verse that I will not be negligent. He didn't want to be remembered as somebody who knew the truth but did not tell others about it. And we're told in the Word of God many times that we're not always to study for ourselves, but we're to help others find their way out of the kingdom of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. So he wanted to be not negligent, and he wanted to strengthen his brethren. I think when Jesus talked to him after the resurrection, where Peter was probably afraid that he had blown it by denying Christ three times, Jesus sought to reassure him of his love, and he told him to strengthen your brethren. The second motive was that it was the right thing to do. He says, I think it right there in verse 13. As long as I'm in this tent, meaning as long as I'm in a physical body, as long as I'm alive, as long as I'm breathing, I feel this right to thing to do to stir the saints up. Now, stir up here means do it in a good sense. We all know that that word can be used in a negative connotation also to stir people up. But he wants to stir them up in the right way and remind them of what they know and what they should do with what they know. And third motive is wrapped up in the word endeavoring, verse 15, depending on the version you have here, but he wants to, as a reminder perhaps, he wants to translate the word diligence. That's another word that's used sometimes, diligence. To hasten to do something, to be zealous in doing it. Peter knew he didn't have much time. None of us know how much time we have. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know when maybe we'll be called home in death. But the point is that whatever time we have left, we're using it for God's glory. Peter wanted to accomplish, I think, many things here. He wanted us to have our minds accustomed to the truth and not take it for granted. He knew that we sometimes do that. We take things for granted. We forget what we ought to remember and remember what we ought to forget. He wanted the truth to be established. He wanted to do that. He wanted to tell them about God's Word more and more. The people wanted to leave something behind. He wanted to leave a legacy. We all talk about leaving a legacy. We want to leave a legacy for our children, those who have children, maybe for grandchildren, so they remember us by. We go by a cemetery sometimes. We see on the tombstones epitaphs of people, and we want to be remembered the right way. We remember somebody who loved the Lord, somebody who was faithful to God, somebody who was faithful to their family, who loved their family. He wanted to make sure that the Word of God would live on. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these two books here for 2 Peter. And he was one of the 12 apostles. He was the eyewitness to the resurrection. And he wanted us to have a dependable Word of God. He didn't want something that we had to remember and say, well, what did Peter say? But Peter wrote it down, and we have it today. We don't have to look back on, well, what did my grandfather say? What did my mother say about this? We have something that we can look at ourselves and read it. The Word of God, it is written, it stands forever. We're saved through reading the living Word. We're nurtured by it, and we're guided and protected by it. So the first point is that men are going to die, but the Word of God will live on. Verses 16 through 18 in this text of 2 Peter 1 talks about experiences are going to fade away, but the Word of God remains. This is talking about a great experience here. Experience that only three people had plus the Lord, and maybe two more who were living the past. The transfiguration experience. Transfiguration. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. None of those were there to see that. They just recorded what had been told to them. Matthew was one of the 12, but he wasn't up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Peter, James, and John. And I think Peter mentioned it in his book, and so does the Apostle John. The Apostle James was one of those first martyred in the book of Acts. But these are the very words that are used up in the thought about the Transfiguration. He talks about we have great experiences in life. Now, he had a great one there. He saw the glory of God. And he's saying that no matter how great that was there, it's going to fade away. I may forget it. We know today we have some of our loved ones who are maybe forgetful in old age. We have these called Alzheimer's. People don't remember much sometimes. And they forget all the good times in life, perhaps, and maybe the bad too, but Peter didn't want the Word of God to be forgotten. He was willing to make maybe forget his experience, but he used the experience he had here to show how great this is here, but the Word of God is greater. He says, we. He doesn't say, well, I heard about what happened up there. Now, if it was Matthew or one of the other Jameses or Nathaniel or men like that, other apostles, they can always say, well, I heard what Peter, James, and John said about what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. I heard what Jesus told me about that. But these men here experienced it firsthand, and it confirmed his testimony about Jesus Christ. Peter saw the Son of God in His glory. Peter heard the Father speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." We know the Transfiguration had a special significance for Christ, who was nearing Calvary. His ministry was confirmed by the Heavenly Father. He said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." He had the same thought there when he was baptized by the Baptist. The Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Peter used this event to bolster his faith. He knew he didn't just believe because a good teacher came by that day back in the first half of the first century A.D. and had a lot of great words to say, but he knew that speaker and that teacher confirmed what he said by truth, by miracles, by this event on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter had a summary of what he saw and heard up there. He saw the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he heard the Father's voice. So he was a faithful witness. A witness is one who tells accurately what they have seen or what they have heard. If you're called into a court of law to be a witness, they don't want you saying, "Well, I think I saw this happening," or "I heard that my brother Joe said it happened." They want to know that you yourself saw it happen. And they want you to tell what you saw, what you heard, what you observed. So Peter here is saying that he's a faithful witness. And he taught that Jesus is the Christ, the living God. He made that great confession there at Caesarea Philippi. And this account of Mount Transfiguration, the Father in heaven clarified and confirmed what Peter was saying. So we weren't there on that Mount Transfiguration, but we can look into this Word of God and know that someone who was there told us about that. We can have many great experiences in life, and I think there are many great experiences in life. We become Christians, we find loved ones we want to spend our lifetime with in marriage. People have children, grandchildren. They experience many things in life. Those things are good. But we want to base our life on what we see in the Word of God, not what we feel, what we know. And if you know what's in the Word of God, know the Word of God, it will affect your feelings, and we can have feelings for the Lord. We should express those feelings, those thoughts outwardly. Peter's trying to combat also the apostate teaching around him. There are people going around those days, and we see it today, saying that Jesus was not really the Christ. He was not really God. He was only a man. Or maybe the Word of God's not true. That's the first thing in the Garden of Eden. Satan said, "Did God really say that? Or really God's holding back on you? He doesn't want you to have everything He has." He said, "You could be a God like Him," and we have the Mormons who teach that. If you're a faithful Mormon, at least a man anyway, you're a faithful one, you can one day be a God and have your own universe somewhere. Most of the cults out there deny really the deity of Christ is completion. So Peter's trying to affirm several important doctrines here that Christ indeed is the Son of God. He's indeed deity. He's indeed our Savior, one who's worthy of our faith and love. He also affirms the truth of the Scriptures. On that mount, Moses came there. He presented the law. Elijah presented the prophets. And both pointed to Jesus. He confirmed the reality of God's kingdom. Jesus said that there's some living among you that will not die till they see the God's kingdom come in glory. They saw Him in His probably post-transfiguration body, a little earthly glimpse of that, of what Jesus is going to look like after He came back from the dead. And it's also, I think, a practical lesson for Peter, James, and John, because they were going to suffer for their faith. And I think they needed that experience, knowing that the one they're suffering for is truly worthy of suffering for. And that event there on Transfiguration said that. Peter said at the beginning of this letter that we have like precious faith. We have the same kind of faith they had. We're all in the same family of God as they were. And we've learned two important truths so far this morning, that men are going to die. We know that's going to happen. We just look in the obituary. David mentioned about a neighbor of his who passed on the last few days. We look at that. We have loved ones of our own who pass on. And if the Lord doesn't come back for us, we're going to pass on to eternity that way also. So, but the Word of God is going to live on. Experiences are going to fade away. We have many great experiences in the Lord, but they're going to fade away, but what's in the Word of God will stay forever. The last one, the third point I have is that the world darkens, but the Word of God shines more and more. We know in some respects, maybe in a secular sense, the world is getting better and better. There is advances in medicine, transportation, communication. We can share the Word of God via radio, TV, the internet to get the Word of God out. The Bible has been translated into many different languages around the world, but there's still a lot that hasn't been translated into. So we have a lot of progress in that sense of the world. We know the human heart is still wicked, and that all of our improvements have not improved our lives in that area, the spiritual realm of our lives. We know also that the world is engulfed in spiritual darkness. That the world, in that sense, the world being the atmosphere of not being with God or being contrary to what God teaches. The world's not getting better and better. People aren't getting better and better. There's a lot of the moral ideas of the world is not better. Jesus himself warned that would happen. Paul went to Ephesus in Acts 20 and told the Ephesian elders there to shepherd the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, because there'll be people coming from within to deceive the saints. Now we think of people outside who are not Christians, who hate God, who hate the Bible, hate things of Christianity, but it's the same people who maybe once were your fellow believers, who now have fallen away from the truth, but act like they still have the truth. They're in there trying to deceive you. That tells us that we need to make sure that we know what we believe. That when we hear a man preaching the pulpit here or on the radio, TV, where we hear him at, that we can tell if they're telling you the truth. So it's saying that the Word of God is going to shine more and more. As Peter made, I think, three affirmations in our last few minutes here, he said it's the sure word. Where a lot of things out there are not sure. We always hear there aren't many sure things in life. But the Word of God is more certain than any experience that Peter had at Mount Transfiguration. The Word of God is dependable. The Word of God is sure. The psalmist said the testimony of the Lord is sure. Thy testimonies are very sure. All his commandments are sure. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts turning all things to be right. We have a one Psalm, 119 Psalm, we have 150 verses in it, all telling about the Word of God. Different aspects of the Word of God, how it's important, how it can be believed, how it can be trusted. It's also the shining word there in verse 19, the last part of verse 19. The shining word. Peter called the world a dark place. And that word used in the Greek means murky. The picture of a dark cellar or a dismal swamp. God is light, his word is light. The psalmist said, thy word is the light to my feet and light to my path. Jesus himself said, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. We know that's a privilege to share the Word of God to people, whether we do it from the pulpit or from the teaching of class or maybe with our families or our friends. But we have a great responsibility, a great privilege in holding forth the Word of Life. we've been called out of that dark kingdom I mentioned earlier into the marvelous light of the gospel, and we have a privilege and responsibility to help others find that also. It's the shining word. The promise of His coming shines brightly no matter how dark the day may seem to be. And we know we've had many dark days, even in our lifetime. It's the Spirit-given word also there, verses 20 and 21, the last two verses of our text. This is one of the two most important scriptures affirming the divine inspiration of the Word of God. That was in 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. And all scripture is inspired of God. It wasn't inspired of man. These men didn't just decide, well, I'm going out in the field one day, I'm going down to my study, or going somewhere and just start writing. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. And we have them today. And we are led by the Spirit. So here at the end of this here, this last two verses, the Word of God is given to us, and we can understand it, we can learn it, we can share it. Because until the day dawns, we must be sure that the love of His coming is like a shining star in our hearts. There in verse 19, Jesus coming back. We don't know when, but we must live our lives each day looking for His appearing. And by reading the Word of God, we read about that appearing. Read about how we are to live our lives for Him while we're waiting. We're going to talk tonight on Titus 2:11 to 14 on until He comes, how shall we live? What should permeate our lives as we're looking for the Lord's coming? Men die, but the Word of God lives. Experiences fade, but the Word of God remains. The world grows darker, but the prophetic light shines brighter. It says the believer who builds his or her life on the Word of God, who looks for the coming of the Savior, will not likely be led astray by false teachers. So Peter's message today, and we'll close, is wake up and remember. Someone said a sleeping church is the devil's playground. It is while men slept, the enemy came in and sowed the tares, our Lord said in the 13th of Matthew. So we ought to be a people who are alert, a people who are always ready to give an answer for why we believe what we do. We must make the Word of God our Word of God, make it our truth. Others can teach the Word of God to us, and they ought to keep on teaching, and we should keep on also, but we must make it personal. We must say, I believe it because I found it in the Word of God, not because maybe the preacher told me it was there, although he should keep on telling you that, but it must be personal. The Lord is always there to meet the needs of His people also. He tells us that if we're not a Christian, the opportunity is always there to become one. He tells us about the need about believing what we have read here in the Word of God. He says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So in the Word of God, we see that man needs a Savior. Man is lost without a Savior. And our Heavenly Father provided that Savior in Christ Jesus, and it's all Kevin led. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We didn't deserve to have that Savior come down here to earth to save us, but He did. And we need to be a people who are lost in our the Lord, to be a people who accept that Savior as our Savior. We change our lifestyle. We look back and say, Father, I've sinned, like the prodigal son did. We repent of our sins. We confess them before men. And then it says that we do those things there. Our Heavenly Father has promised us that we will receive salvation if we are baptized into Christ. That's not the only thing there is. We have to have it all together. It all works together. Not one's not more important than the other. But we're baptized into Christ. And it says we receive salvation, we receive our sins forgiven. Then it says you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is who enables us to live this Christian life. Then we have the point that once we're in Christ, that's where all of us come into place. Here we help each other stay in Christ by encouraging each other. So the Word of God speaks to those of us who are Christians also this morning. and tells us we have good times and bad times in the Lord. The benefits we have don't come from Him, but we have bad times as believers. But He's always up there ready to go to the Father for us. So we're going to sing this song that Kevin announced. If you have any kind of need to come to the Lord to become a Christian, or if you say, I want the prayers of the church, I want to draw near to the Lord, He's always there. Let us stand, please.